As we continue the series I've entitled A Whale of a Story, you know, as the more you dive in and you understand the grace of God and who we are and what He's done, the more you just, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, because God's love is infinite, right? How can we as finite human beings understand an infinite God? Well, it's a process, I believe, over time as we begin to seek Him. And last week we looked at chapters 1 and 2, and I just got to thinking about some miracles that were done in, and there's at least 7 that's been done already in chapters 1 and 2. One, God calls the storm. Number two, God calls the lot to fall on Jonah. Remember when they were trying to decide who's the problem on this boat? Well, God orchestrated that kind of lot thing where He was the one found guilty. God calmed the storm. God commanded the fish to swallow Jonah. God caused the fish to be transported. We said it wasn't God's punishment that God scooped him up. It was God's protection. And I believe that was the point of the whole sermon. I didn't know it at the time, but many of you have just said, wow, I've never looked at it like that. God caused the fish to transport him to safety. God caused the fish to spew Jonah up onto dry land that we saw last week. I think maybe one of the greatest miracles is going to be where God begins to work on Jonah's heart. And even though he was doing it out of duress, or God saying, you've got to go do this and tell the people of Nineveh, Jonah didn't really want to. He still did it anyway. I think you're going to determine that maybe his repentance, a change of mind, was kind of the way people are being repented or are repenting today. They're doing it out of fear instead of out of God's love. And so we'll break that down a little bit, and I'm interested to hear your thoughts at the close of the service about that particular topic. I've entitled today's message, A Time for Change. Let's dive right into the scripture. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I've given you. This time Jonah obeyed. That's a shocker, isn't it? Okay. This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. In other words, I think it's like this was at least a 3-day thing to go around and tell the people what God had said. Well, Jonah, like I say, repented. He changed his mind. And as you're going to see next week, chapter 4, I'm sure that Jonah's change was not necessarily based on Romans 2:4. Remember what Romans 2:4 says? The goodness of God brings about repentance. I think you're going to see that actually it wasn't Romans 2:4 working here. Once again, this is just my opinion. Chapter 4 states that Jonah got mad when God spared the people. You see what I'm saying? He went and told them, but he didn't want God to spare them. Wow. Now, I got to thinking about that, an illustration that might be going on today somewhat. How many of you have ever sat under hellfire and brimstone type preaching, the kind of preaching where the preacher's face is red, he looks like he's mad at the world, and he's saying, you know, if you don't turn, you're going to burn. If you don't turn, you're going to bring God's destruction on you. And many are saying that about America now. I heard somebody say, well, if God doesn't judge America, He's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Hey, God doesn't have to apologize to anybody, thank God. Amen. But anyway, I think that this might be the mentality of Jonah. The point of what I'm trying to say is God's grace and mercy still can work through legalism, still works through preachers that can't get it right, and I'm here today because I've got so far to go, but God's grace still works. I was saved under a balance of law and grace preaching. And you've heard me say before, we're not under law, we're under grace. I was saved. Like I say, God can work through anybody. I was feeling the call to preach one time, and I think I've told you this story, but some new folks hadn't heard it, so y'all bear with me. I was being called to preach later in life at age 38. And I had been given Sunday school lessons. I was a deacon, I was a song director, I've done a little bit of all of it in the church. And I was given Sunday school lessons saying, here, go teach this. Well, I had it right in front of me, and I stammered around like I still kind of do today. And you know, and I just felt like I couldn't do it. And here God's calling me into the ministry. And I was speaking to an old country preacher about this, and I said, how can God be calling me to pastor, which is another whole level of teaching, in my opinion, when you're talking about not saying Sunday school teacher is not important, but here he's wanting me to be a preacher, and I can't even speak well, and this old preacher set me in my place. He said, well, the way I figure it, if God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through you. So you remember that story in the Old Testament? Anyway, I believe that God can speak no matter how terrible we've got it messed up, no matter what our doctrine is, God can still work and so forth. But can I tell you, there is a better way than of repenting, of changing your mind. There's a better way than doing it out of coercion or out of fear or out of afraid. God's a mad God, and if I don't do this, and this might have been Jonah's thing. He said, if I don't do this, there's going to be another whale going to scoop me up. There's a better way. Can I hear you? Hey, let me show you what this is. For healthy change to occur, we must have an internal revelation of Jesus. Look at that one more time. For healthy change to occur, we must have an internal revelation of Jesus. In other words, the goodness of God, Romans 2:4, leads us to repentance. Titus 2, I've preached a lot about this, verses 11 and 12, says the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. It teaches us to live righteously. The grace of God is our teacher. It's not my job to beat you on the head and tell you to stop this and start that. I'm telling you, if you do that, it'll be short-lived, typically. But for a healthy way is for the internal change to occur. Legalism, you see, uses threats and fear. Now look at that and see if you see this could be what's going on here with Jonah. Look at verse 4. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds. Forty days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message from the greatest to the least. They declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. Look at verse 6. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Even the king, you see, heard the Lord. And you might say, what is all this sackcloth and ashes thing going on? Well, when people kind of felt like they were trying to turn or change their ways, they had a thing that they did, and I'm just going to read this out of a dictionary that I read just to help you understand what's going on here. Sackcloth and ashes were used in Old Testament times as a symbol of mourning and or repentance. Someone wanted to show his repentant heart would often wear sackcloth, sit in ashes, and put ashes on top of his head. Sackcloth was a coarse material used made of black goat's hair, making it quite uncomfortable to wear. The ashes signified desolation and ruin. It was basically a time where they were putting themselves in an uncomfortable situation, and I kind of believe, this is, you tell me, it seems like they're trying to go through some kind of a purgatory, if you will, or some kind of punishing themselves. So in other words, and I've had people today in under the new covenant of grace. I was preaching this message of grace for a while, and I had somebody say one time, will say, preacher, you don't think you ought to grieve over your sin? In other words, I said, I asked that person back, I said, what does that mean? I said, there needs to be a time you need to ponder on this. And I said, all right, how long am I to wallow in what I just did? Am I to wallow in it for 5 minutes? How about 5 hours? Is that long enough? How about 5 days? Or do I need to go through this for months and years? I'm telling you, listen, the moment you blow it, the moment you sin, you need to understand that that sin has already been dealt with. It's already been forgiven at the cross. The more you wallow in it, the more you focus on it, the more you think you're helping God pay for your sins, my friends, the more the devil has got you under condemnation. And Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? So this old burlap and stuff like that is kind of being played out today by thinking you've got to grieve and you've got to moan over your sin. I'm not saying I'm not sorry, because he turned around and said, well, are you saying you're not sorry when you sin? I said, man, I'm definitely sorry. But I said, I'm learning how to get up and get away from that and realize that I'm not under condemnation and move on. You're going to find out that the more you know you're not condemned, the more you know that Christ has already dealt with your problems, the more you have the power to get up and go and sin no more. Amen. I'm telling you, we've got it backwards, I believe, in most churches. But I want you to notice what the king did. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. I believe today in America, and you're going to say amen, I think, we want to see America turn to Jesus Christ. Does anybody disagree with that statement? I think we want to see them turn. And I can tell you, it will not happen under old covenant type methods like Jonah's trying to do here. And I'm talking about the preachers that's standing on the street corner saying, repent. Average American don't even know what that means. And by the way, the word repent does not mean turn from sins. It means a change of mind. The more you believe rightly of who you are and what Christ has done, the more you have now the power to go and change. It's an internal thing. We can change, yes, from the outside temporarily, but my friends, it usually doesn't last. Folks, I believe that the world is hungry to hear who Jesus really is, to hear the true message of grace, that Christ is not mad at you. God is not mad at you. He's already dealt with the sins of the world. Sin is not the issue. Are you listening? Sin is not the deep-rooted issue. Folks, sin has been dealt with on the cross. People, the good news, there's no bad good news and good news, by the way. Many preachers, myself included in the past, will say, I'm going to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And then we'll go saying, Lord, Christ loved you, but now jump on you. Folks, good news is that Christ has done it all. Now I want to walk in what Christ has done. You see, it's not this roller coaster of a Christian life where when I sin, I've got to run to the altar, confess it, and get it under the blood. No, it's not even under the blood. It's been totally eradicated and removed. Christ said, John the Baptist said, Christ is coming to take away the sins of the world. Well, my question to you is, did Christ do what John the Baptist said? Sure he did. He says, I will remember your sins no more. Psalms 103 says, I have removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. If Christ has really done all of that, why are we continuing to focus on it? I'm telling you, the world needs to hear this good news. People are hurting out there. Suicide rates are through the roof, as we heard just a few weeks ago from the lady in Chicago who's about to start a grace-based home church. And people think that sex and relationships are the answer. People think that materialism is the answer. People think you just keep naming it. And you see what people are going for, and folks, they're ending up empty. Because they don't know who they are and what Christ has done already. Many need the understanding of the radical grace message because I believe it builds more than just self-worth. I believe it builds Christ's esteem in people. Don't you? That's a whole other level. It builds self-worth, yes. It teaches people who Christ is in them. Now I want you to listen. For you to display and proclaim the goodness of God, I believe we have to be established in God's grace. Can I get you to see Hebrews 13, verse 9? Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be, say it with me, established in grace. Would you say that one more time? Established in grace. That goes contrary to what somebody told me one time when I was preaching this grace message. They said, preacher, we've got this grace down now. We need to move on. You see, that told me they did not understand that grace is not a topic. Grace is not a doctrine to be studied once a year. Grace is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ was the embodiment of grace and truth. Saying you've got too much grace preaching going on is saying I've got too much Jesus preaching going on. I'm telling you, we've got it all messed up. And thank God he's working on this old preacher. All right? I want you to see one more passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. It says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now watch this. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. I want to read an excerpt from the book, The Freeing Power of Grace, that some guy just wrote. Man, he was good. That was my book, by the way. Okay, I'm just kidding. I should have pulled something out of Eddie's book, but I just think this, I believe, any good words that you see in that book, it's not Carlton Rivers, okay? It's all Jesus. As you begin to understand and comprehend the facts from God's Word, watch out. Satan and others will not be as enthused about your grace revolution. As a matter of fact, they're going to doubt your newfound freedom in Christ. You will probably be persecuted for believing these truths God is uncovering for you. However, the joy of walking in no condemnation far exceeds what Satan can throw at you. So please remember, the company you keep can be an encouragement to your new grace walk or a hindrance. As was stated above, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness. Listen to grace-based messages. Read the Word through the eyes of grace. Hang out with other believers who are growing in the grace and love of God. You got that part down. You're here, all right? Now, I want you to notice something. In the middle of the verse, it says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I always thought it was about my righteousness. Folks, it's not about my righteousness. My righteousness, the book of Isaiah says, is as filthy rags. On my best day, on my best day, my righteousness is as filthy rags. But Christ's righteousness is perfect. Now watch this. Awake to righteousness and then do not sin. Did you know many will say, do not sin, and then you become righteous? No, we're righteous because Christ imputed to us, He credited to us His righteousness. Read Romans chapter 4. The more you know you are righteous, the more you know that you are holy, not because of your behavior. Your behavior had nothing to do with what Christ did. Folks, therefore, when you blow it, your behavior has nothing to do of taking away what Christ did. Boy, that cheers me up, because I have a tendency to blow it sometimes, don't y'all? The woman that was brought in adultery to Jesus, you know, he says, you without sin cast the first stone, and you know, they all started dropping their stones and leaving, and Jesus and the woman was left there and said, who's here to condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, no condemnation. Understanding Christ's righteousness in you gives you the power to go and sin no more. Amen. Wow. This is good news. What am I saying? I'm saying the more we understand our identity in Christ, the more we understand what Christ has done, the more we behold Christ in a mirror as He looks at us, the more we now are being transformed in our behavior. Back to the king's story. Look at verse 8. Remember, this is the king's decree. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change His mind and hold back His fierce anger from destroying us. Verse 10. When God saw they had done what they had done and how that they had put a stop to their evil ways, He changed His mind and did not carry out the destruction He had threatened. What a merciful God we serve. Amen. What a merciful God we serve. I'm going to close with a couple of verses here. Actually, it's the same verse with different angles. And by the way, I think it's important to look at Scripture sometimes by reading it in different versions and kind of comparing and asking the Holy Spirit to guide you. I believe that many churches do not understand this principle of growing. There's the principle of we all want our behavior to be more like Jesus. And in one of your discussion questions, you're going to get a chance to talk about how typically did you think you become more like Jesus Christ in your behavior. Many will say in our person. But folks, I hope you understand that you don't become like Jesus. You became like Jesus as He gifted it to you. He placed us in Christ. How can you be any closer to God? How can you be any more like Jesus than when you're in Him? Now, I'm not saying our behavior portrays that. Do you see the difference? We want our behavior to look more like Christ, but many want their behavior to change, but the average church and me in the past didn't understand this verse right here. And I want us to slow down, and it's going to be a major part of your discussion if you choose to go that route. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, watch this, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now look at it in the NIV. As we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I'm going to give you my version, and then I hope you'll build on this, and I'm anxious to hear what you say this verse means. When I saw this verse, I believe for the first time, just a number of years ago, I looked at it again, and I looked at it again, and I said, Lord, what are you trying to say? And He said, many are trying to change their behavior. They're trying to change to be more like Jesus Christ by self-effort, by striving harder. Preachers hammering you on the head, well, you need to stop this and start that. And I'd go out of church, and I'd come to the altar, and I'd rededicate my life, and I'd commit to doing better and so forth, and I'd get up, and very little change ever occurred. How many of you have ever been in that boat before? And when I began to read this verse, it says, but we all, with unveiled face, I believe that as God has lifted the veil, that we're not under law teaching anymore. We're under grace, and we begin to understand these powerful principles that we, with this unveiled face, are now beginning to behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Folks, as you look in the mirror, what do you see? Typically, we see the natural. Oh, I don't look too good looking around here. No, just kidding. Typically, we see what others say about us. Typically, we see what we say about us. Some of it's fueled by legalism and what you've heard in church. Folks, you need to begin to see in the mirror what God sees. You know what? I believe that growing in grace is understanding what does God see. He sees us totally forgiven. He sees us holy. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says you're holy. The temple of God dwells in you, which temple you are, which is holy. I'm not making this up. He sees you as unconditionally loved and forgiven. Say, preacher, you just don't know what I did last night, and I ain't had time to even ask God to forgive me. Hey, He didn't ask your permission to forgive you on the cross. Adam didn't ask His permission to bring about sin on mankind. We weren't even born back then. Just as we didn't have a choice that we were placed under the sin curse, Christ said, I have come to bring life to you. I have come to forgive you before you were ever born. And we think it's all about us one at a time, trying to keep ourselves right with God, trying to keep ourselves forgiven. I'm telling you, that's a roller coaster of destruction. And I lived on it most of my Christian life. He's already done the work. You need to understand that. You know, when you look in the mirror, you need to tell yourself, I'm holy, I'm righteous, I'm favored. If you see a sickness, I believe you need to say, I'm healed. Amen. By His stripes, I've been healed. We think that's all about spiritual, folks. It goes deeper than that. Study that out sometime. You see financial lack in the mirror. You need to say, God's provision is already there. I'm going to trust Him that it's met and it's done. Wow. Wow. Hey, you know what's happening? When you behold in a mirror all this stuff that God says about you? Look at the latter part of the verse. It says, you are being transformed into the same image. Hey, you want your behavior to be more like Jesus Christ? Start looking at yourself the way God looks at you, and your behavior will begin to change supernaturally from the inside out. To Him be the glory. Give Him praise. If I could have some folks to help me hand out these discussion questions, I really am interested to hear what you're going to say about all this.
Thank you, sir.
And I give you permission to disagree with the preacher. Did y'all hear that? Many preachers won't let you do that. Well, I can't disagree with the man of God. Hey, we all have the same Holy Spirit, and this old man of God is still trying to grow in grace. So I really enjoy and appreciate your input from Scripture. What are some ways that you used to think that you got your behavior to change, and maybe you heard in church or you just came up with on your own?
In talking about this, we basically talked about the idea that the way you used to think was, here's a legalistic document to receive God's grace, which is an ironic statement, but the idea was to be instead of you are. And the idea is, you can accept God's gift, but in order to receive it, you have to repent to be forgiven. And this is getting back to what we always talk about, rather than understanding, if I sin, what we talk about, some of our daily activities are sin and we don't even recognize it. So technically in this idea, I can go from being forgiven to unforgiven, forgiven to unforgiven. If I don't repent, I could have been committing a sin for the last decade and not knowing it was a sin, because in my heart, I'm not trying to count my sins.
That's right.
Because that's only going to make me push myself away and once again convince myself that I'm moving away from God. So, but anyways, getting back to that is the idea of to be forgiven and you are forgiven. So that mix match of what repentance really is succeeding or what it has succeeded in. So
that's awesome. Good word. All right. Anyone else? Okay.
Yeah. Early on, I think the focus was on, like you stated here in the question, you're trying to look like Jesus. And it's kind of like, you know, when you're a teenager and you're just coming into this and trying to discover who you are and you think you know who you want to be kind of thing. And it's, you know, you want to be cool. So you're going to wear cool clothes and get the cool haircut. But if you're not cool inside, it doesn't work. You're
That's
really
right.
not cool.
That's right.
So... Dan said I have to marry one. So, and that's a struggle because you're always trying to look cool and fit in. And I kind of relate that the same thing about trying to be Christian, look Christian.
Right.
So it's it all still comes back to the inside. We talked about, you know, the beauty thing, you know, with women, and you're trying to look beautiful and the clothes and the hair and what all, but it's the beauty inside. When that is there and you allow that to come out, then you look beautiful.
That's right. Do you believe that 2 Corinthians 3:18 is a better way for change to occur? What does this verse really mean?
You know, it's one of the things you talk about is in prison, somebody who's been in prison for 20 years and then they get out of prison, they're so institutionalized that they don't feel comfortable with freedom. So they commit a crime so they can go back into prison where there's no freedom, but they're safe. And I think a religion does that a lot, because one of the things I hear when you talk about this passage about being transformed into Christ's likeness, you hear people say things like, well, if you take away the law, then people are just going to sin. And that tells me that you have an institutionalized view of Christianity. I don't believe that the Spirit has the power to transform me through freedom, so therefore I'm going to put you in a cage. And in reality, you know, you cage a wild animal, a lion and a tiger, but you don't cage a dog. Why? Because one's tame and one's not. But God transforms us into something that doesn't need a cage.
Wow.
But what we don't believe, because if you look at the last part of that passage, it says, as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is not me that changes. It is the Spirit that changes. So when I say that I can't trust the law to be taken away, I'm saying I cannot trust that the Spirit has the power to do what God said He can do.
Wow.
And the last note on that is, it says, as we behold Christ's glory, we're transformed into the Christ that we're looking at. what if I'm beholding my sin, what am I being transformed into? So wow. What we're doing is we're teaching people, look at your sin, and what are they going to, and we wonder why sin comes out of their life. Whereas we should be teaching them, look at Christ, and then we'll see Christ coming out in their life. So because we don't see Christ coming out through the law, but then we have to put more law and more boundaries to protect them instead of giving them their freedom and letting the Spirit do it. Because there's no freedom in prison.
Wow. Very powerful.
I think this question extends upon, or I'm going to extend upon what you said, Ava, with the idea that, you know, we get caught up with so much with the sin of the world. We get caught up with, you know, being cool, being in, you know, for example, I have worn cargo shorts and pants my whole life, and I get beat up by my good friends. They're like, dude, that's so 90s. And I'm like, but it serves a purpose. I put my phone in there, my phone charger. I got a kid now. Like, I got toys in there. Like, there you go. You know, and then she utilizes it too. I'm the pack mule. But I'm never going to change. I'm always going to have cargo shorts because it serves a purpose. I don't really care about the fashion aspect of it. I don't care. But that's the idea, is that at one point it was the cool thing, but now it's not. And everybody around me is patronizing me for not switching to the cool idea. That, you know, we we talked about, you know, a lot of pretty in-depth things here, but it's the idea that we're allowing culture to control the way or put a filter onto our spirit. And I'll give you a good example. I work with someone at the CDC that grew up in Southside Chicago. Guy's got a PhD. But he told me it was the hardest thing was not his PhD. The hardest thing was getting through high school. Do you know why? Because in Southside Chicago, the poverty level there is something that most of us here have never seen before. The crime rate is outrageous. The death rate is outrageous. The problem is that their culture, his own brothers, sisters, cousins, family members, would patronize him for trying to educate himself. Because the culture surrounding him said that if you're not on the street, if you're in school, that's not the right thing to do. And that's a problem. That is a localized problem there, but it's around our nation. But the local setting, think of that. Walking home every day and you got your book bag and someone looks at you like, oh, look at this kid. He's not, you know, he's not the cool one. He's not the one that's in. So he said the hardest part was getting through high school, because so many times he wanted to give up on that idea and then conform to what was around him. But that's the same thing with the Spirit, with the modern church. They patronize us and point out our fallacies or our faults and say, this is what's wrong with you. And then we'll spend the rest of our life trying to repair that. And that's the problem. When you know, we talk about, you know, this metaphorical example where God has lifted the veil. Well, we surround ourselves with so many problems that we make up ourselves. Like, I don't have enough money, so I'll just pull that veil back down. And this gets back to what Brother Philip used to use, that one example where he said, I got two pennies. One's tarnished, and one is shiny brand new. Look at both of them. What do you see? Well, obviously, the shiny brand new one, you can see Abe Lincoln's face beautifully. The other one, you got to kind of focus and look. There's so much tarnish on it, so much buildup. All right, but when you go to try to get a coffee, which one's worth more? They're worth the same. We convince ourselves. We cover ourselves with our own tarnish. We corrupt ourselves on the outside, but don't understand that the true power is on the inside. And that's kind of the idea of this.
Amen. Good word. All right. Anything on the last one? Colossians 1:27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Kind of tied in with, you mentioned it when you were speaking up there, that there's two aspects. We're in Christ, and Christ is in us. And something I've been studying lately or reflecting on is the word Christ is not Jesus' second name. It's not his daddy's name. It means the anointed one. And we have the anointing, and the anointing is both the authority and the power that was placed on, you know, when we think of the king or the priests, they were given an anointing, the oil was rubbed on them. to designate them as priests, but it also imparted power to do the priestly function. So when we think of an anointing, that's what we've given. But we've been given the anointed one, the one who is anointed with the power to make change, dwells inside, and we've also been placed into him. So when you begin to think of that, and I was trying to train my mind now when I read Christ to say the anointed one, because it's not a name, it's a statement of identity, who he is. And so to me, that's a way to understand that, because that's the difference between religion and being a true Christian, is recognizing that Christ himself dwells in you with all his power. And he's quoting from Colossians. If you read that whole section, it said, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and we are complete in him. Either that's a true statement or it's not.
That's right. That's right. I believe when you hear preaching or teaching, it says, well, you've got to do something to become something. You need to understand that we are complete in him. It's done and finished. Now I want to figure out, how can I benefit and understand and walk in what Christ has already done? Don't you see? That's the difference. We don't come to church to try to be something else. We come because we are something, and I want to figure out what that is. You know, if I'm complete in Christ, if I've been holy, if I've been really forgiven, I mean, the list goes on and on, then I want to know what that is, and now walk in it and believe it. Because the more you understand that, the more now from the inside out, your behavior will become to look more like who you are. As Joseph Prince says, and I've repeated it a lot, right believing leads to right living. So